And we are going to have our scripture reading today out of the book of 1 Samuel. It's chapter 1, 6 through 20. You can follow along. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word today, as I present you with Sister Pam to give us our word.
Thank you. Good afternoon. It's 12 o'clock. I think it would be very informative to do an in-depth study of the women in the Bible, from Eve to Esther, from Esther to Mary Magdalene. We find fascinating individuals with intriguing stories. Because it's Women's Day, I wanted to talk about women from the Bible in the light of the gospel. So I asked the Lord to lead me, and he led me to some particular interesting patterns that I like to share with you today. And one of those patterns was I saw that there was a pattern of women who were childless. And because of God's faithfulness in giving them a child. So I've entitled the message this morning, A Child of Promise. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, again, we just approach your throne knowing that you are a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we asked or think. We know that your spirit will be here this morning, that he will guide and direct us. Keep us in your prayer, in your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we have the women and a child of promise. The first one I want to look at is Sarah. Again, you know the story. And if you turn to the book of Genesis, so let's turn to the book of Genesis, and look at, first of all, in chapter 12 in Genesis, where we have the promise. It says in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Well, this was kind of surprising because, of course, at this point, Abram didn't have any children. So how is he going to have this great nation when he didn't have any children? And again, if you look in chapter 17 of Genesis, after Abram and Sarah had done their thing with regards to how they were going to fulfill the promise, God comes and says in verse 19, "No, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." So of course, you know, again, you're knowing the story. If you go on in chapter 18, when Jesus and a couple of the other disciples come just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he has another conversation with Abraham, and he again affirms the fact that Sarah will have the child. And in if you look from verses 9 through 16, this conversation, and how Jesus tells Abraham that Sarah would have the child. And again, if you look verse number 10, and he said, "I certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah, who was listening in the tent door, which was behind him, and of course, if you go on, it says here in verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, I shall have pleasure, my Lord being so old also." And of course, we know that in due time, as was predicted, a child of promise was born. Isaac was born. When we look at the life of Isaac, you have to see a very unique child. Can you imagine today a teenager being led by their father up to some place to sacrifice and willingly and obediently lying down and allowing the father to do what Abraham was willing at that point to do? So this was a very unique child, a child of promise. Another woman I like to look at is Rachel. Again, we know the story here. If we look in Genesis chapter 30, it says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or I die. Again, knowing the story, this is a story where her father, Laban, had tricked Jacob into marrying her sister, Leah, first, and then there was, and then of course he had to work another 7 years in order for him to get Rachel. And during this time, of course, Rachel was being, not Rachel, but Leah was having children and being productive, and finally when he gets to have Rachel, Rachel has no children. She's childless. And in those days, if you recall, it was sort of like a condemnation, I guess you might say, from God, if you didn't have children. So she felt really rejected and was just pleading to the Lord for a child. And in verse 23, I think I've got here, 23 through 22 of the same chapter, it says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.'" And of course, a child of promise was born. And who was that child? That was Joseph. Again, a very special child. When you look at the life of Joseph now, even though his brothers were very jealous and envious of him, he was chosen of God, a child of promise. The next lady I want to look at is Hannah, and that was from our scriptures this morning. And that was taken from 1 Samuel. I want to look at that again. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. And I know it was quite a long reading, but I just wanted to get a sense of what was happening there. This was a godly woman who felt that God had, for some reason, displeased with her because he had not given her any children. But she did not blame God. On the contrary, she knew that God was her only hope. She pleads with agony of heart, year after year after year, persistent in prayer, when we look at Hannah. And in due time, a child of promise was born, Samuel. She says, for example, in verse, I think it's verse 28 in the first chapter there, it says, "Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." A child of promise. The Bible tells us that his mother lent him to the Lord. In her faithfulness to God, she was willing to give up something she had prayed for so long. So often we, after we want something and we pray for something and we long for it and we actually get it, that thing becomes our idol and we cling to it. And the last thing we would ever think about would be giving it up. But here's a woman who was willing to return to God what he had given her. And what of the child? No ordinary child indeed. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, he describes Samuel. "So the child grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." The other unique thing about Samuel, if you go back again to the first part of the chapter 1, verse 24. "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up to the she took up with her three bulls, an ephod of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young." And of course they sacrificed there. And basically what she did was she turned her young child over to Eli. And we know the story. I've been doing some reading recently in some books about child development. And there is one author by the name of Gaymor Mate who presents some very exciting research on neurophysiology, which is the relationship between the body, the mind, and the brain. And he argues that the social and emotional environment in which a child is raised is really the cause of many mental disorders that we have today. Indeed, he goes on to say that ADD, is caused because the child is raised in an emotionally stressed environment in early childhood. And he talks about, and I'm not going to go all the detail here, but in terms of how the brain is developed, that if the child is raised in an environment where there is conflict and the mother is stressed and there's just so much going on, that the prefrontal cortex of the brain, which is the seat of your ability to regulate yourself, your emotions, does not develop. So that a child with ADD and some other emotional problems, it's not that they have some genetic problem, it's that they have a developmental problem. The brain never developed, and they are incapable of regulating their emotions. And what's interesting, and you might say, well, why am I talking about this right now? And I'm raising this because I'm suggesting here, when we look at the story of Hannah, she had maybe 3 to 5 critical years to really impose upon her child what would be a destiny for him. And we now know because of this research that early childhood development is critical to the proper development of the brain. And by the age of 3, the personality is already set. And that the relationship between the mother or the primary care provider is essential for good brain development. And I can just imagine here, when I look at Hannah, this precious child, that we talk about attachment and attunement, which are critical for brain development. Here she is, she's holding this child. He's something that she's wanted for, you know, for ages. And so there is this connection there. This love that goes out to him. We talk about a nurturing environment. He was raised in an environment that was positive for his brain development. They say that, for example, a baby who has no language picks up on the vibes or the internal stability of the mother just by looking in the eyes. So you can see that the environment that he was raised was critical because of the task that God knew that he had to perform. The next person I wanted to look at is Elizabeth. Now, if we turn to the New Testament and look in the book of Luke, again, we know the story here, and it's a really interesting story. It starts with her husband, and of course, he also was praying for a child. In verses 13 and 15 in Luke 1, you find these particular words. Luke chapter 1, verse 13 and 15. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Again, here's a mother who did not have children. She was childless, had been praying for we don't know how many years, but she was old in age, so probably for a long time for a child. And God answers that prayer with a child of promise, John the Baptist. When we look at John, further on in chapter 1, verse number 80, it says, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel." Again, a powerful person as a consequence to a prayer of a mother who had no children, John the Baptist. So I've mentioned 4 particular women who were childless and God answered their prayers with powerful children who grew to be powerful men. The 5th person I want to mention now is Mary. You might say, well, huh? Mary wasn't praying for a child. She wasn't seeking to have a child. Indeed, she wasn't even married at the time. But again, if you look in 1 Luke, chapter 1 of Luke, and you look at the description and the interaction that she has with the angel there, I've come to conclude that the reason Mary was chosen was because God wanted a mother who would be a perfect incubator for his son. In verse 27, for example, it says, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" And of course, this troubled her, but she listened to the story. And as he goes on to say, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.'" And of course, she ponders these things and says, "How can this be?" But finally, in verse 38, she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Again, God was looking for a perfect incubator for his son. And when you look at this, these few verses here, we get a glimpse into the character of Mary. She was favored of God. And why would one be favored of God? You'd have to assume that there must have been a connection between her and God, that she was a spiritual woman. And then in verse 45, when if you read the story, when Mary leaves and goes visits Elizabeth, Elizabeth says of her, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So even though she didn't understand it, didn't make sense, completely out of the realm of reality, she believed it. So she was a woman of faith, had implicit faith in the word of God. And like I said in verse 38, where she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." She was willing to surrender her will, her desires, whatever she may have had on her plate, so to speak, and say, "Whatever you want, Lord, take me, use me the way you want to use me." So she was willing to be surrendered completely. This connection that she had with God was essential for the mother of Jesus. One of the questions I could ask, and I often ponder this myself, because I ask myself, am I as trusting and having as much faith in God's word as Mary did? So often, you know, we say that we have faith and trust, but when it comes, you know, when the rubber hits the road, sometimes we say, oh, we have the ands and the ifs and the buts, but howevers. But she did not waver or question at all and said, "If you said it, Lord, it's got to be true, and I'm going along with it." But I've been talking about the need for peaceful, nurturing, and a loving environment in order for a child to reach full development. In selecting Mary, God was ensuring that Jesus would receive the maternal nurturing and secure attachment that he needed. I talked about some other patterns that I looked at when I looked at these particular women. The one pattern that I said before is that they were all childless and that God answered their prayers with a child of faith, with a child of promise. Another pattern that I noticed is that when God intervenes, he has a purpose. Each of the children that were born of these women had a godly purpose. Isaac, he was the progenitor of the promise of Abraham. Joseph saved the nation of Israel. Had not Joseph been sold to slavery and taken to Egypt, the whole nation would have been wiped out. God had seen before it even happened that he needed to have a man on the spot. Samuel, he restored the dignity to the position of priesthood. The priesthood prior to Samuel had fallen in such disgrace. Eli and his children had just defamed that particular position. And Samuel restored it. And of course, John the Baptist. He proclaimed the coming of Jesus. When God intervenes, he always has a purpose. And finally, with Jesus, what was his purpose? He was the Savior of the world, a child of promise, the Savior of the world. In Luke, the first chapter that we just reviewed, in verse 32, it talks about Jesus. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And then in Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, a very familiar passage, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When God intervenes, he always has a purpose. A child of promise, that's what Jesus was, to save his people from their sins. You know, as I analyzed the lives of these women, I also saw another pattern. Each of them felt rejected until God intervened. And when God intervened, there was no more rejection, but full acceptance. When Adam and Eve sinned, humankind felt rejected. But God, in giving us his son Jesus, has accepted us in the beloved. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 to 6, he makes this very, very clear of how he views us. Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. That pattern of the women, they felt rejected because of their position, but when God intervened, they were accepted. When Christ was born, we have full acceptance. I like the way that Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite writers, of course, is Paul. And in the Second Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18, he reiterates this concept of acceptance and being brought back into a one relationship with God, where he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 19, he says, not imputing their trespasses to them. Full acceptance in Jesus Christ. Accepted by God once we identify our position in Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but rejection. Hopelessness, death, misery, depression, hate, fear, anxiety, the list could go on. But in Christ, we have the very life of Christ. In Galatians 2:20, a very familiar passage where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, what is the conclusion of the matter? That promise made to Abraham over 4,000 years ago was confirmed in the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ, and becomes a reality in each of our lives when we accept our position in Christ and we experience the new birth that Christ talks about in John 3, verses 2 through 8, being baptized, being born of the Spirit. And as such, we each become a child of promise. We now have, as a child of promise, the privilege of experiencing the oneness with the Father that Adam and Eve had. The experience of the closeness that Jesus Christ had and experienced every day that he was here. In John 17:23, Jesus says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." As a child of promise, we have been given the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. Ezekiel says in chapter 36, verse 31, "I will put my Spirit in you." Imagine it. We have the Spirit of God. We are at one with him. You know, I've been talking again about, you know, this whole theme about the environment in which the child is raised. There has to be a nurturing, loving environment for there to be whole and healthy development. Well, this concept also applies to spiritual growth. God has always desired that we have an intimate, personal, real love relationship with him. In Jeremiah 31:3, he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting..." He says, "I have loved you with everlasting love," and he draws us to him. This reminded me of, again, I was talking about the attachment and the attunement that the mother has with the child, and how the closeness, and that when a child is raised in a nurturing, loving environment, he grows to be whole and healthy. The same with our Christian experience. We have to have this intimate, one relationship with him. Day by day, I talked about the mother and the child, and the mother and the child looking into the eyes of the mother. We need to be able to look into the eyes of God and be that close with him to know that when he breathes, we're breathing with him. That's the kind of intimate relationship that he wants with us. And that's the kind of intimate relationship we have to have if we expect to grow up to be full and complete Christians. This attunement, this oneness, is a part of an experience of being whole and healthy, both physically and spiritually. As I close out, I'm just wanting to make an invitation, because I think so often we go through our Christian experience and we have an intellectual understanding of God, but we never reach the point where we have a personal, real, vibrant, exciting, "I know this is God" type experience. I don't know about you, but I know maybe I'm talking from my own experience. But my desire, and I hope it's yours too, is to have such an intimate, close relationship to him that when he speaks to me, I know exactly what it's he who's speaking. I know what he wants, and I'm willing to do whatever he asked me to do. Just like the mother of Jesus, when she heard that news, there was no question, there was no wavering, just going ahead and doing what God asked us to do. So I'm going to just kind of make an appeal today that perhaps you may have been barren like the women in the stories that we talked about, and you really haven't experienced that new birth. Or perhaps you felt lost and rejected, and you really didn't know or have any direction for your life. You know that he has a purpose for you, but you don't really know what that purpose is. Or perhaps you feel rejected and because you've sinned recently, and you know that there's this burden, this guilt on your heart, and it's kind of feeling like drawing you away from God. Or maybe you don't have that intimate, close relation that we're talking about and you desire to do so. Whatever it is, I want to invite you to draw close to him right now, to bow your heads and just to say in your heart, "Lord, draw close to me. I know you love me. And reveal yourself to me in a way that you have never revealed before." We live in a world where there is so much going on, so many stresses and conflicts and so many diversions that could take our attention away from you. But right now, Lord, I want you to be the focus of my life. to fill me with your Spirit in such a way that there will be nothing that will take priority in my life. Lord, I recommit myself to you and asking that you will begin that development process that I might become whole and healthy in you and become the person you always intended for me to be. Forgive me, Lord, if any way I've failed you. But I know that without that connection with you, I would continue to fail. So place in my heart the desire each and every day to be completely surrendered to you and allowing you to do the work in me that only you can do. I thank you for the promise that you gave to Abraham so many years ago and the realization of that promise in my life today. May you ever be real is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.